Well, family, this is now my second week back in the pulpit from being away from you all for 12 weeks. And as I was gone, I had a burden to just want to revisit the things that are true of our identity as a church. Maybe you're just new to the Brook and you're learning about what we're about. As the Brook, we gave this church the name The Brook back in 2012, 2013, before we launched. Because we believed that this community was thirsting for hope. And we know that Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so we thought The Brook is a great name because that's what we want this church to be in this parched community. And then we use this water acronym to kind of spell out our values as a church, where the word water, the W stands for what church? All right, let's say it loud. The A stands for what? The T stands for? The E stands for? And the R stands for? I want us to know this inside and out, family, because this is the grid through which we discern things here at The Brook. To be The Brook, to be a water source, we want to be a church that is surrendered in worship, that sees us on mission wherever God has us, that we would pray, but not just pray, but pray in our prayers, if you know what I mean. Pray thirsty prayers and have the word of God just clothe us so we walk in that truth and that we would be a community that's genuine and authentic. That's what that's about. And last week, we looked at parts of this to be a church that with a fragrance, to be always on mission, and to do so together in real community. That was our desire. That's what I wanted to lay out for us last week. And this week, I wanna press in on what it is to be a community family. Well, what it is for us to be genuinely the family of God. And that how our familyness, our togetherness, our harmony actually overflows into praise and worship. What we're going to see this morning, family, is that God loves the spectacular sound of harmonious praise. Let me say that again to make sure we all got this. God loves the spectacular sound of harmonious praise. And that's what we can do when we are a community. Family, I want us to understand that we're a community not just on Sunday mornings when we gather here. That we're a real community not just on Thursday evenings when we get together in our homes for our real community gatherings. But that we would understand that our living room and our dining room are part of being a real community. That you could open up your sala, family, and bring people in, have a cup of coffee, and talk life. That your dining room table would be a place where meals happen and community happens. Not just with your household, but with the broader and wider family of God. This is the kind of togetherness that God wants to see here at The Brook. But we all understand that togetherness takes work and effort. Look around the room, family. Go ahead. There are differences around. Come on, look around. Don't be shy. Those are your brothers. That's your sister. Look around. We are a very diverse church, family. We are ethnically diverse. Shout out to my Mexican brothers and sisters for Mexican Independence Day. Yeah. And our Latinos and Hispanic Heritage Month, which just started. But we are a church of Latinos and African Americans and Asians and people from Europe and throughout the world. We are a global church here. We are ethnically diverse. We are a linguistically diverse church. We don't all speak the same language, or languages, I should say. We are a geographically diverse church. We don't live in the same place. We are a politically diverse church. We all don't think or vote the same necessarily. We are a theologically diverse church. We don't interpret everything the same. We are a philosophically diverse church. We don't strategize the same. But we are the church, family, a diverse church called to live in togetherness and in harmony because God loves the spectacular sound of harmonious praise. So what I want us to look at this morning are the challenges our togetherness faces, how we are able to maintain togetherness, and what comes out of our togetherness together. All right, fam? You ready for this? Would you meet me in the book of Romans, chapter 15? There are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. I think we might be running low on those, so we got to restock. And that's a good thing. That means some of y'all are taking them home, which we want you to do. If you haven't got a Bible, please take that one, take it home. It's yours. It's our gift to you. Romans 15. Romans is in the New Testament of the Bible. The Bible is divided up into two major parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27. Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament. And we are in Romans chapter 15. Let's stand to our feet, family. Stand to our feet. It's all right, it takes some time to get to Romans 15. I want us all there. Romans 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but I'm going to park in my sermon in verses 5, 6, and 7. Here's what God's word tells us. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. Can you say Christ did not please himself? But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together, say together, together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. This is God's word. You may take a seat. Verses 5 through 7 is a scripture that I committed to memory a few years back, and I recite it from time to time when I'm sensing myself wanting to drift from the community. I pray it for you, for us, our church family. I pray, Lord, may this be true of us. And today I'm excited to preach it because I want us to understand God's desire for us to be a church that walks and lives in harmony. In verse 5, Paul writes, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. May God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. These three verses, 5, 6, and 7, are kind of like a wish and a prayer together. It's like Paul saying, I want this to be the case, but the wanting is directed toward God. But the wanting is directed toward God, but it's also to challenge the people who are reading and the prayer and the wanting. This is a wish that they would live in such harmony together, which tells me then that harmony together is not something that just happens. If it's something that just took place, you don't wish for it. You're like, God, I don't wish there to be oxygen in this room right now. But it's something that's there. But he wants and he wishes and he prays for harmony to be the case, because it's not just always just there naturally. Yes, God created it and made us for it, but it takes work for it to happen. In fact, in the opening verses of this chapter, he spells out some of the challenges. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, we don't have time to unpack the preceding chapter in chapter 14, but ultimately what it's about is Paul says, look, in the church, there are different kinds of groups of people. And in this passage, he says, some he calls the strong and some he calls the weak. This has nothing to do with your gym membership, by the way, so don't feel ashamed by that. Basically, he's saying is, especially those believers, those followers of Jesus who came out of a Jewish context, are very sensitive to Jewish laws and customs. Whereas those who are Gentile, non-Jewish people, who don't come from a Jewish context, are not sensitive to Jewish laws and customs. So, for example, what happens when someone goes to the marketplace and buys meat, and they find out that that meat had previously been sacrificed to a false god. Am I allowed to eat that piece of beef? Right? That's the question. And some said, yeah, let's eat it. It's meat. It's meat at the market. Eat it. Whereas the Jews were like, don't you understand that that was sacrificed to an idol? And the same is true of certain holidays. You mean you celebrate that day, or you mean you don't celebrate that day? Different customs and traditions. And before you knew it, the Jews and the Gentiles, the church, there is like, look, we're very different. And it began to be really like, how dare you eat that? How dare you not celebrate that? And now things began to become divided. And Paul's like, look, some of us have weaker consciences that are very sensitive to things. And for us, we could not, let's say, eat that meat because we'd feel like, man, I feel like I'm defiling my body. And he's saying, like, it's okay if that's your, if you have a weaker conscience. Those who don't have that weak conscience shouldn't judge you. In fact, they support you. They should support and encourage you. But at the same time, don't look down on the one who feels free to eat it. And so basically now there's this tension. How do the strong and the weak learn to walk together, to encourage each other, to not look down on one another, but to build one another up? And what Paul says, the burden falls primarily on the strong. Are you strong enough to say, I won't eat that because that discourages my brother in front of him? Are you strong enough to say, I won't say this or do that because that might discourage my brother in his sensitive conscience or my sister in their sensitive conscience? And so Paul says in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We have an obligation. So I don't know if you see yourself as one with a weaker or a stronger conscience today, but if you feel and believe you are the stronger, you have an obligation to carry with and bear with your other brother and sister who might feel weaker. This word obligation is an interesting word. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. Those of you who went to college and have school loans, whether you like them or not, you got an obligation eventually to pay them back. We do. Those of you who have children, whether you like them or not right now, have an obligation to feed them. School loans, you're obligated and motivated by the fear of penalty if you don't do it. With your children, you're motivated by love for them because you know you want them to thrive. Both are obligations. Which one do you think Paul is telling us to love our brother with? Just do so like, hey, look, man, I'm the stronger, you're the weaker. God tells me to care about you, so I'm gonna care about you, dear weak one. Or do we say, man, I love you so much, we may not see eye to eye, but I'm gonna strive to love you in such a way where you feel my love. Both are obligations. One is born out of love, the other one's born out of just responsibility. You see, ultimately, our togetherness is founded on our ability to sacrifice and love one another. We're not talking about things that are very clearly right and wrong here. We're talking about those areas where people just see it differently. We're not talking about commands where God says, don't do this. Some say, well, God says, don't do it, but I think I could. That's called disobedience, right? That's not a gray area. But these are the gray areas, the areas that are not necessarily matters of sin, but matters of preference. And Paul says that we are obligated to bear with one another, to not please ourselves, he says. See, ultimately, though we may not see eye to eye in everything, we must be committed to walk in harmony through everything. Harmony doesn't mean ignoring our challenges, but it does mean that we are going to confront those challenges and walk together. We are a diverse church family, and we know we've got difference of perspectives, and we know that we're going to frustrate one another, but we can still be a church that's together and unified. We live in a world that says if you don't agree, it's okay, just separate. Put up with. The church is not a put up with kind of space. It is a labor to love one another kind of space. It is a space that is driven to push against our cultural understandings, we can't cancel our brother and sister. Though our world says you cancel those you don't agree with, the body of Christ says we work toward things together. Our world is polarized. The church should not be. And so we, as a church here at the Brook, have an obligation to work together to be unified, because our togetherness is tested by our differences. But what will we do with that? Will we create silos and form camps and be quick to separate? Or we tear down walls and say, hey, we have Jesus in common right now. Let's work toward unity. Paul says, our togetherness will be tested. And because of this, in verse 5, he prays that they would live in such harmony with one another. See, this word live in this passage is actually this word of keeping a mindset together. It's actually not the same word as often used for live, like to walk in a certain way. But this way is to live in such a way that affects your thinking. I found this to be really fascinating, because I know, like you know, that our thoughts will betray us quicker than our actions will. I know, like you know, that if we are unconvinced of something, we won't function in a way that believes that it's real. Because our way of thinking will ultimately affect our mode of operating. And so when Paul says that he prays that we would live in such harmony with one another, he's saying that we would have the same kind of mindset and perspective, that we would grow toward that together. How is this kind of living in harmony possible? Like I said, we're diverse, we have differences, and we're, from what I could tell here, we're all pretty human. We're all pretty human. And so what Paul goes on to say here in this prayer, look, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. He's not saying, Brook family, just pull up your bootstraps and just force it out. Love each other. But he's saying is, you need God's help to do this very thing. So together, yes, it's tested by our differences. But secondly, I want you to understand that togetherness is possible because God made it possible. You see, in verse 2, Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build us up for, why do we do this for? Because Christ did not please himself. Basically, he's saying is the reason we die to ourselves to love our brother is because Jesus died so that we could be brothers and sisters. Jesus died so we could be part of the family of God. He saw our togetherness of that kind of value that he went to the cross to purchase us. Who are we to say, you're too hard for me? So Paul's like, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you this ability. The God of endurance, the God of encouragement. There's two ways we could look at that phrase. Is it that he is the God of endurance to say that he is a God who is enduring? That he is a God who is encouraging? We know our God is enduring. We know he is patient. Consider the days of Noah, the days of the judges, or the days of the kings, or the days of my life. I know God is patient. I'm standing here in front of you right now. Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying that God is a God who gives endurance and encouragement? In which case, we think of how God lifted up the contrite and broken hearts of Hagar in the wilderness, or Hannah in her prayer closet, or David in the cave of Adullam. God gave encouragement to them when they were discouraged. So is God the one who is encouraging and enduring, or is he the God who gives encouragement and endurance? And I say, do we need to pick one or the other? Because the God who is the God who gives, and we get from God because God is, right? Like God is enduring and encouraging, and because of that, he gives us these things. So what Paul is saying is, look, I know togetherness ain't easy, But there is a God who gives the kind of endurance you need to be together. There is a God who gives the kind of encouragement you need to live together. So God is the God who grants it. And that's what we pray for. Our living, our thinking in harmony should lead us to say, Lord, I need a thought transplant right now. God, I need some vision correction. I need you to give me a change of mind so I can see my brothers and my sisters as family. He's a God who gives endurance and encouragement when disagreements take place. And oh, family, they will take place. When our feelings are hurt, when discouragement sets in, those kind of things, he gives us the ability to endure together. He's a God who emboldens our encouragement when we feel that the effort isn't worth it. And there's times you feel like, is it worth it? He's a God who encourages you when the opinions around us say to give up, when it feels easier to not be together than it is to be together. Basically, what the Bible acknowledges for us, family, is that relationships get messy. Especially and truly in the church. But Paul's also saying that if our Lord carried the cross on his back and wore the crown of thorns on his head and received the nails into his hands and let the blood flow down his body and bore the sins of the world and satisfied the wrath of God to redeem sinful people, to make them one, we should understand this to be a decisive, convincing and unanimous move by Jesus. If he did that to make us the family of God together as one, we should embrace it the same. So I invite you, family, to pray for unity and togetherness and real community among us. Well, the passage continues on to tell us that our togetherness will produce something spectacular. Now, that's a wild statement. That when we are unified, something spectacular can come out of it. And that spectacular thing is what we see at the end of verse 5 into verse 6. He says that God would grant us to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that spectacular thing. It is the sound of harmonious praise. Now, let me break this down for us here, family. What Paul is saying, what the Bible tells us, fam, when we are unified, there comes not just a unity in spirit, but even a unity in our voice. See the word that in verse 6? So that is a word that signifies purpose and aim. So the aim or the purpose of our togetherness is that we would glorify God. But how would we glorify him? It says, with one voice. With one voice. You ever hear a group of people like our worship team did this morning? You ever hear them singing in harmony? It's a little difficult to make out the singular voice of one person, isn't it? Because their voices are coming together. And that's exactly what the church ought to be. We're not about one person. We are the body of Christ. And our unified voice is a singular sound, not a singular person. One voice means that when we sing songs, we can lift up God's name together. But one voice giving God glory is not just something we do in song, but something we can do in praise. We can declare God's value and worth together. We can pray together in a way that glorifies God. We can share the hope of Jesus in evangelizing people together. We can share testimonies together of what God has done. That's what it means to have one voice. So that together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified, Brook family. God is glorified when we are unified. God is glorified when we have a harmonious voice. In the ears of God, our harmonious voice is a spectacular sound. It is something that our world knows nothing of apart from the power of God. The fact that we could be unified with one voice is miraculous. It's spectacular. It's supernatural. And God is pleased in it, family. With one voice. With one voice. And that's what I want us to do. To glorify God. Now, well, what does it mean to glorify God? Now, there's an interesting reality here. Like, God is glorious whether you acknowledge it or not. God is majestic whether we say that he is. But in this mysterious way that never ceases to amaze me, it blows me away, is that God, who is glorious, needing and lacking nothing, would say that he loves when his broken people lift up a praise to him. That should be astounding to us, family. And so when we glorify God, we are declaring that he is valuable and worthy beyond anything and anyone in existence. When we glorify God, we are putting the spotlight on Jesus, who died for us to give us new life and rose from the dead. We are affirming his character. We are saying with King Solomon, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. That's how we glorify God, family. And so would we, Brook family, with one voice do that? Will we, with one voice, do that? I pray that we would. That's what our real community would look like. Not glossing over our differences, not pretending like we're all the same thing, but that we would understand the truths of God's word, the faith we have in Jesus, and walk together. Yes, challenging, exhorting, but also loving one another. That's what real community is. And that's what we see here in Romans 15. There's something else about harmonious praise I want to highlight here in verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore... It's a culminating statement, kind of summarizing what's just been said. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All right, so we see the attitude we got to have when it comes to togetherness. Now we must learn to create the space for togetherness. To make room for togetherness. Now, have you ever been to our house... before this summer, you would notice that we have two enormous bushes in front of our house. But they weren't always that big. In fact, when we moved into the house about 11 years ago, they're about half the size. But I have this thing that I do sometimes, and it's called not trimming the bushes. And so when spring, like during wintertime, you know, we're out there, and I'm trying to put Christmas lights on there for Christmas, and I'm like, I need a humongous ladder. For these bushes, they're supposed to be like just like delicate looking bushes in front of the house. They actually, you can't look out the window anymore. And so Erica's like, I think we should trim these. I'm like, I think you're right. Yeah, we should trim these. So I did some research on trimming bushes, and I realized January is not the time to do that. But in the spring, so this past spring, I was like, I'm doing this. I pulled out my clippers, and I went to town on these bushes. And I took off several feet from these bushes. But the problem is, when you're done trimming bushes, they just look like a bunch of sticks in the air. And so I'm like, we just got to put up with this, you know, because there's no more greenery on these things. I trimmed it down, family. But as I was researching trimming, like they're like, when you've got to trim it like that, that's to be expected. And here's the thing, you got to trim away certain things to create room for new growth, is what I learned. You got to trim it down to create room for new growth. And until you trim it down, the growth is going to be impeded. And so family, like Paul's like, look, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. But in order to be a welcoming community, some of us need to trim down our lives to create room for new growth. We need to create space in our lives. We need to first have a mindset shift that says, I need this. A mindset that says, it's worth it. A mindset that says, Jesus died for this. And then the action to say, let me create room for community in my life. Welcome one another. The beauty of welcoming people in our lives is, for the most part, you don't got to change much into your life. It's your life. Just welcome them into it. That means when you go to the grocery store, bring someone with. When you have dinner because you sit at the table, invite someone to the table. When you sit down to watch a movie, bring someone into the movie and have conversations that are purposeful and loving. We're not saying like we got to create these extra activities, but just make room in the ones you have. Welcome one another. Now, this word welcome, I don't know if it quite does justice to what Paul is trying to say here. Because when we think of welcoming somebody, you might say, hey, what's up? I just welcomed you. I give them a good hearty handshake. I just welcome them. But this word welcome is so much more than that. Because look at chapter 14, verse 1. I want you to look at this for me. Look, it says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. All right? Welcome him. Is it simple to say, hello, weak person in the faith? I just welcomed them. I obeyed the scriptures. I said hi. But look at verse 7 of chapter 15 again. Therefore, welcome one another, same idea. But then what's the basis for which we welcome? As Christ has welcomed you. Let me ask you, how has Jesus welcomed you? Did he say hi in passing when he walked by? Did he just give you a hearty handshake when you were in your sins? When Jesus welcomed you and when he welcomed me, he sacrificed all that he was to bring us into his life. So when Paul says welcome one another, he's not saying wave at them or give them a handshake, but to sacrifice and welcome someone into your life as Jesus did. Welcome one another. And I might add that this word welcome is an imperative verb. It's not say, if you think about it, welcome somebody, but welcome, therefore welcome, therefore God wants you to sacrifice and invite people into your life. Yeah. And to do otherwise is to disobey God's command. Now immediately some of us are like, man, that just got real serious for me. You just ruined my Sunday. You ruined my weekdays. In fact, every weekend to come, right? Let me say this about welcome. Our sister Alyssa Clark, who's part of our Brook family, just wrote a book called The Imperfect Welcome. And she says this about hospitality. And I love this. She says, the goal of hospitality is connection, not perfection. I appreciate that because some of us, the minute we think about inviting someone into our lives, we're like, but then I got to clean up my life so they don't see my mess. Josh that was over our house yesterday, he saw our mess. Like it's like, all right, Josh, your family, bro. We're not cleaning the living room for you anymore, bro. Like you know, to expect there's dishes in the sink when you come home. And in fact, when you come here, and in fact, you're welcome to clean them too, if you will. Because we value the connection and it's not the perfection. We just want to be with one another. Come and say, like, let's live life. And in that time, we can have communication and talk and live life together. Our sister Alyssa Clark also says that sometimes people need a soft spot to land in a lonely and calloused world. Yeah. That is a biblical welcome. Yeah. It's just creating the space. And so when God tells us, hey, I want you to welcome people, he's not saying, I want you to have a clean house that's perfect. I want your kids to behave when people are over the house, right? We know what that's like for us, who our parents are like, man, they're coming over. Kids, please don't embarrass me. But in reality, it's like, this is my life. It's not perfect. That's the kind of welcome that we are to create room for. In the first 3 centuries of the church, in the Roman Empire, we were a persecuted church. Our spiritual ancestors in those opening centuries of the church shed their blood for the name of Jesus. But that also happened to be the years of the most explosive growth within the church of Jesus Christ. And one church historian researched this thoroughly and tried to say, why did the church grow most when it was being killed and persecuted? Furthermore, he asked the question, how did the church grow when disease and plague was spreading through the empire? When people were dying, why was the church increasing? Wow. And he concludes this in part. He says, the church was radical in their community, in their loving one another, so that when a brother or sister was sick, they had a community of support around them to get them through. So the church was able to be preserved in unique ways through some harsh situations that even other communities were not able to do. Let me put it this way. The explosive increase of the church in part was due to the church obeying this command to welcome one another. You see, Paul's writing to the church, to believers. This is how we love one another. But here's one other remarkable truth of this strategy. We welcome one another, but we also welcome those who don't know Jesus to our homes. You open your dining room table to your neighbor and say, come over, let's have a meal. This past 2 weeks ago, we had a block party in our neighborhood. And we got home a little late, and I got home, my first thought was, let me put my feet up and not go out to the block party. And everything in me wanted to do that. But as it was, the next day I knew I was preaching about being a fragrance, and wherever you go with the gospel, I'm like, Lord, it's not even that I smell bad right now. I just don't even smell in our community at the moment. Like, wow. And I felt convicted. And I was thinking, like, Lord, I know you want me out here. So I just started walking down the block and just saying hi to people. And there was a few really awkward interactions. I was like, all right, I don't think that was the one God had lined up. But then I had a great interaction with one of our neighbors. And I thought, like, I think God's doing something here. Yeah. And Erica and I, our first thought was like, we need to open our home to them. And so we haven't done so yet, so keep us accountable. But that's what it's like to be a welcoming people, family. We open our lives to one another as a church, but to our community, of course, with wisdom and guidance. We, Brook family, are a diverse church with many differences. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are part of his church, we have that in common. And that family is of eternal significance. So through our ethnic diversity, which we cherish and love, through our linguistic diversity, which we celebrate, through our geographic and political and theological and philosophical diversity, which we're like, God, yes, we are people who are different, we choose to be together, because God loves the spectacular sound of harmonious praise. Our togetherness will be tested, but it's made possible by God, and he will produce that sound as we open our lives to one another. Jesus sacrificed to open us to come to his life, and would you do the same for others now? That's what real community looks like. And that's how real community leads into white flag worship. This is our identity, church family. Not because we crafted and cooked this up somewhere in some room, but because God's word entrusts us with this command. Let's be faithful, fam. Let's be faithful and let this be our identity so long as we've got breath in our lungs. Let's pray. Almighty God, you love this church so much, and we thank you for loving us, God. We know how broken of people we are. But just thank you, God, for loving us like you do. And Lord, I know that many of us in this room right now are in such a great position to open our lives to other people. And we are ready, Lord. And all we needed today was for this exhortation, God. And I pray, Lord, that we who sense that would be emboldened, God, toward radical hospitality, Lord, today. That today we would explore ways to open our lives for somebody especially the one who's feeling just weighed down in this calloused world. And Lord, there's others of us who'd say, man, this is great. I don't know if I'm there yet. And Lord, I pray you would encourage them today that it's okay if they're not there at that moment. But Lord, that you might give them a vision for their life where they could say, God, I'm not there, but I know you can get me there. And Lord, I know we could do this in creative ways. It could be a walk at the park with somebody. It could be a cup of coffee. It could be a phone call or a text. Lord, I pray that we would just be creative, but be intentional to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brook family, we are together, and we are a unified sound. And so let's rise to our feet, and let's take part in White Flag worship right now. Let us declare the worth and the glory of God. Let this room echo with the harmonious sound of God's people offering him praise because of his greatness. Can we all do that today? Prayer counselors, please come forward. And you have a prayer need, please, please step forward with our prayer team. They want to pray with you together, family. Let's lift up our voice.